The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Now this morning, if you want to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew 21, and we're going to look at a few verses in Matthew 21 from verses 1 through 22 this morning. Now today, we begin a brand new series of 7 messages, and it's entitled The Week That Changed the World. And you can probably guess what we're referring to. We're referring to the final earthly life of Jesus. And we're not going to be able to trace every day exactly as it happened in those 7 days because of time. But I have a few goals for the series, and so let me give those to you this morning. Number one, we hope to just remind ourselves of the events of the last week of Christ as it leads up to Easter and the celebration of Christ's resurrection. Hopefully, you'll receive a chronological and a factual understanding of Jesus last week. And then secondly, we hope to remind ourselves of the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ as he endured much suffering this last week of his earthly life. And then we hope to understand afresh and anew the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. The gospel never gets old. And we are reminded again of familiar stories. And as we're reminded again of these familiar stories, may we receive a kind of a fresh and new understanding of the story that we love so well. And then we hope that Easter Sunday will bring a new sense of awe and wonder as we celebrate that climactic portion of our salvation with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And then finally, a great goal I always have is I hope you will love Jesus more after we focus again more intentionally on who he is and what he did and how much he actually loves us. And so today we begin our first message entitled, Who Is This? And it's taken from part of the passage where the question comes up, well, who is this as Jesus enters Jerusalem? And so this is the story of Jesus entering Jerusalem in a way in which he's never entered the city below or before. And normally we call this Palm Sunday. We're just doing it just a little bit earlier. Now, before we begin, it's good to kind of set up Jesus' interest into Jerusalem by tracing back from the beginning of Scripture the story of kings in the life of the people of God. So we're going to focus today on Jesus as king. But I want us to look back at the very beginning and briefly remind ourselves of the story of the kings in the life of the people of God. The Bible indicates that Adam was the first earthly king. And he's called the Son of God, actually, in Luke chapter 3 and verse 38. And Adam lost his kingdom, as you know, in the Garden of Eden. And a new Adam, a new king, and a new Eden would be necessary. Jesus Christ would be that man who would secure all these new things. But as we read the Old Testament, we see many human kings. And at first Israel, they didn't have a king. And God was meant to be their king, but they wanted to be like all the other nations and have a human king of their own. And so they rejected God as their king. And the prophet Samuel, he tried to tell them that God was their king, but they refused to listen. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us that we may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. But then God relented in the sense of he gave them Saul to be their king. And he, as you know, fails as the king when he assumed the role of a priest as well as a king, which was forbidden for him. And then came King David. You know about King David. He is a man is described as one after God's own heart. And during his reign, the physical kingdom of Israel was great. It grew in a great manner. But then after David came his son Solomon, who then built this massive kingdom. But then he too failed because he did not trust God as he should have. And so the physical kingdom of Israel was then divided into 10 northern tribes that were called Israel and 2 southern tribes called Judah. And the Old Testament prophets continued to call the people back to God and to faithfulness. And there were ups and downs, as you know, and even as we looked in the past 4 weeks at the book of Haggai and the rebuilding of the temple or the house of God, we saw all the ups and downs of the people. But God has always promised a king, a true king. And David knew of this, and he spoke often of this everlasting kingdom, a king that would rule in righteousness. He was a coming Savior and king. He was the Messiah. And then we come to Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary. And I wonder, do you remember the words that the angel Gabriel spoke to Mary as she was afraid and troubled? Let me read them to you. It says this, and the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." You notice that he will be given the throne of David. He is a king, and he is going to have a kingdom. So this is the one that we're going to focus on today. The true king as he enters Jerusalem for his final days on earth. Now, will you please stand with me in the honor of reading God's word this morning? And we're going to read Matthew 21 and verses 1 through 11 this morning. Here's the word of the Lord. "Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. And tie them, and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated now. Now, as we begin looking at this king who enters Jerusalem, we're going to look at five truths this morning about this king. And I want us this morning to get a look at the one who is about to lay his life down for the church. The one who lays down his life, as John tells us, for the sheep. And remember, as king, as the Messiah, he lays down his life of his own volition. No one, Jesus says, takes it, in other words, my life, from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, he says, and I have authority to take it up again. So we're going to see this unique king. Now, I don't know about you, but as an American living in a representative democracy, I really don't get the king thing too much. Now, I've watched some of The Crown, so I've got that down, and you'll notice my wave. But anyway, that's about it. And so I don't really have a clear understanding of what kingship is all about. But from this passage and from other passages in Scripture, we do get a glimpse of what a real king looks like. And so we're going to begin this morning by first looking and first seeing the king who fulfills prophecy in verses 1 through 5. Now, notice with me, you're going to need your Bibles this morning. I'm going to read a lot of Scripture and look at a lot of different places this morning. So I want you to notice first in verse 4, we read this. "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion,'" in other words, to Israel, "'behold, your king is coming, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" And this is the king that was promised from the Old Testament. This is a quote from Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, which was a reference to the Messiah who would come. And Isaiah 32 promised that, "Behold, a king will come who will reign in righteousness." And 2 Samuel 7 said that David was given a promise by God that an eternal and universal king would come from this Davidic line. And so here's what we see here. We see the fulfillment of prophecy that this was the king that was promised in the Old Testament. This king would flow out of the Davidic line, the King of Kings, the promised Messiah. So as Jesus and his disciples come near to Jerusalem, Jesus was making it very plain and clear to the people that he was fulfilling the Old Testament promises of the Messiah. Because remember, up to this point, he had often crushed any attempts to be known outwardly as the Messiah or the King. He would often say, it's not my time to be lifted up. It's not my time for all to know who I am. And of course, the people were expecting a king who was going to be this powerful king who was going to overthrow the Romans, and then they were going to reign forever and ever in Israel. And that wasn't Jesus' kingdom at this time. And that's not what he was going to do. So he would often just play that down. But now something different is happening. These people knew their Old Testament. And in 1 Kings chapter 1, it would come to their mind when they're thinking about Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, because David had Solomon ride through the crowd on a donkey himself to proclaim to the people that Solomon was going to be the next king. And here's what it says in 1 Kings. And the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your Lord and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him to be ruler over Israel." And so what Jesus was doing here, he was making it very plain that he was in fact the Messiah and the king. Now he knew that sorrow was to come, but in this moment, the prophecy of the Messiah to be recognized as king, and then the people to celebrate who he was, had to be done to fulfill prophecy. So that is the idea, that here is the king who fulfills prophecies. And then secondly, I want us to see the king who suffers and serves. And you might add on your outline there, and saves. The king who suffers, serves, and saves. Because it's interesting to note that there's no record of Jesus ever riding an animal in his earthly ministry, except in these passages on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And at this point, he's not too tired. He's not too exhausted to walk anymore. He was making a point. He was letting people know who he was, as we have seen here. And he goes and he tells these two disciples, he says to them, you know, go into the village in front of you, and you're going to find a donkey tied there and a colt with her, he says. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Now, in the Mark version of this passage, the people ask, what are you doing untying the colt? In other words, why are you stealing this donkey and his colt? And they told them what Jesus had said, and then they let them go, exactly as Jesus said it would happen. Now, this is a little thing, and some people think that Jesus had gone through many times that area, and he had set this all up before, but I'm apt to believe that this was another supernatural activity of our Savior. Jesus was known to do things like this on many occasions. So why not show that he was, in fact, the Messiah, the God-man at this point? Now, why a colt of a donkey? I mean, an animal that really doesn't represent a whole lot of power. I don't know if you've seen donkeys, but they don't often represent, especially the colt of one, they don't represent a whole lot of power. It was really fit for a child. Well, we already know that this was prophesied by Zechariah, and we know already that David had Solomon ride on a donkey. So in the Jewish people's eyes, a king could ride on a donkey. But a message was being sent here again, that by riding on a donkey, that as we're going to see later, too, at this time, he's riding on the donkey to show what the Old Testament had said. But later on, we're going to see that he will not always ride on a donkey. And you're going to notice that Zechariah told us this. He said that your king is coming to you, humble, he says, and mounted on a donkey and on a foal of a beast of burden. And I want you to understand something. In the Old Testament prophets, the term humble didn't mean gentle as we kind of now understand it. But it had more of the idea of lowly or a bowed down person or a person that was really full of sufferings. C.K. Kyle says this. He says, the humble denotes the whole of the lowly, miserable, suffering condition as it's elaborately depicted in Isaiah 53. And I want us to look at Isaiah 53 because I want us to see just a little bit of this humility of this humble king as it relates to a humble king who suffers. And notice with me is Isaiah 53 in verse 2. It begins this way. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, because he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. You see, our king rode this beast of burden. He didn't fit the world's understanding of a king. He brought together, as Tim Keller says, meekness and majesty. Infinite majesty, and yet this complete humility, this perfect justice, and yet this boundless grace, this absolute sovereignty, yet utter submission, and all sufficiency in himself, yet entire trust and dependence upon God. There's a song that a guy by the name of Grant Kendrick wrote. It's entitled Meekness and Majesty. And I want to read part of it because I want you to listen to the contrasts about our Savior King as mentioned here. Listen to what he says. He goes, meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity, he dwells in humanity. He kneels in humility and washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down in worship, for this is your God. This is your God. Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice. And as they crucify, prays, Father, forgive. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down in worship, for this is your God. Wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible. Love indestructible in frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. I mean, what kind of king is this? He suffers, he serves, and he saves. This is a different kind of a king. And listen to the people as they lay down clothes on the road as a symbol of submission to the king. The branches, as we read, were laid down as people cut them from the trees, indicating victory as palm trees related to many Jewish victories and festivals in other places. And they were shouting, Hosanna, save us, or oh, save. And they acknowledged him as the Son of David, as the Messiah. The whole city was stirred up by this. And there were likely almost 2 million people there because of this Passover celebration. And there were probably three major groups. There was Jews who actually lived in Jerusalem. There were those Jews from Galilee. And then there were a whole bunch of them who had just witnessed Jesus raising Lazarus, who was Jesus's friend, from the dead. I mean, they were curious about this one who could bring the dead to life. I mean, who is this, they ask. And this is the prophet Jesus, they said. But I want you to know he was more, obviously, than simply a prophet. He came as a king to put down and subdue all the forces of evil that desires to destroy us. And he came to destroy the works of the devil and to bring new life to us so that those forces within us would be conquered by the work he did for us on the cross. The scripture says that if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old's passed away, and behold, the new has come. And he did all this to save us from the bondage of being in sin, of the ravages of the work of sin in our lives. He did everything to save us from the judgment of death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So it was by his death, his burial, and his resurrection that our suffering Savior King did everything for us that we could never do for ourselves. This is our King. This is the one that it's presented here. He was the King, but he was unlike all others. He was not like a worldly king, puffed up with self-importance, puffed up with fame or with fortune for self. But he was meekness and majesty. He's the one who would suffer, he would serve, and then he would save his people. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, that he's the King of all nations also. After the adulation of the people shouting, Hosanna in the highest, in verses 12 and 13, Jesus enters the temple and he drives out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturns the tables and he says to the people, you remember this verse from Isaiah? It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. And Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 56:7. But Isaiah, it's interesting that he has a very different ending. Isaiah says, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. And then he adds these three words, for all peoples. And he's indicating that he is the King of all nations here. For all the peoples, he says, that this house of prayer is for all the peoples. So as Jesus enters Jerusalem, he enters as the King of all nations. You see, the Messiah was to bless the world, not just simply the nation of Israel. And how do we know this? Well, we can turn to the final book of the Bible and we read in Revelation 5 that the four living creatures and the 24 elders fall down before the Lamb, King Jesus, with the prayers of the saints represented in these golden bowls of incense. And they sang a new song, it says, and this is the song that they sang. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God. And notice, from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You see, he is the King of all nations, from every tribe, language, and people and nations. So who is this? The crowds are yelling. Why, this is the King who fulfills prophecy. This is the King who suffers and he serves and he saves. And he's also the King of all nations. But I also want you to notice this, that he is the King of the cosmos. And I love this part, especially in verses 14 through 16 and 18 through 22, we see this. This is the one who created all things, who sustains all things, and who, the writer of Hebrews says, he upholds the universe, in other words, the cosmos, by the word of his powers. He upholds it, meaning that every single portion of the cosmos, he is in absolute control of. He doesn't just sustain it. He carries it along by the word of his power. Now, look with me at verse 14 of Matthew 21, and you'll notice, too, this illustrated for us. It says that then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. This is the King of the cosmos here. He's the one who can heal the blind and the lame because he's the King, and he's the Lord of all things that are both visible and invisible. And then it goes on to say, but when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant, and they said to him, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes, have you never read that out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise? You see, he deserved the praise, because he's the source of, he's the sustainer of, and he's the end goal of all that's created. Listen to these words in Colossians. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. You see, this lowly one who rides humbly into Jerusalem on a foal is none other than the King of the cosmos, of all created things. I mean, how could the people not cry out and worship him? And the question is probably the same for us, isn't it? How can we not cry out and worship him? And then I want us to just see finally that someday this king will not always ride a donkey, because he will be the king who will return. And when he comes, he will come quite differently than riding on the foal of a donkey. And look with me at Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, because we're going to see here this king who returns. And he returns quite differently. And notice what it says. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, not a donkey, a war horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is the king who's going to return. That's the one who will return in power and authority. Now, since he is, though, the king who fulfills prophecy, the king who suffers and serves and saves, the king of all nations, the king of the cosmos, both visible and invisible, and the king who will return in power and authority, does it make a difference to us? That's the ultimate question this morning. As we see this beautiful picture of a king coming into Jerusalem, does it make any difference to us? How should our lives be different because he is king? That's really the ultimate question we have to come to this morning. If he's king, then we're his kingdom. And if he's king, we must worship him and serve him. Now, let me suggest in closing this morning a few things. And as we come to celebrate in the Lord's Supper, the King who suffers and who saves, let's consider, as the King who fulfills prophecy, we must grow in trusting God's word in our lives. His word is prophetic. We must read it. We must study it. We must obey his prophetic word, as Jesus has proven that which was written hundreds of years before was fulfilled in him as he came into Jerusalem. We should desire to devour this word he has given us. It's the key to knowing the God that loves us perfectly. The 119th Psalm in verse 45 says that as we seek the precepts of God, the word of God, we are able to walk in a wide place, it says. And that wide place is the idea. It means God's shalom. It means his peace, free from anxiety, free from anything in our lives that would cause us not to have peace and joy. And our entire being is fulfilled in him. So if he is truly the king who fulfills prophecy, why aren't we immersed in the book of prophecy to understand his word? And then secondly, as the king who suffers, serves, and saves, we must never forget the gospel. And it has to be the central focus and the function of our lives. We must recognize that we too will suffer as we obey him. Do you understand that? Sometimes in our world, in America especially, we don't understand that as we serve the living God, we suffer. And on a daily basis, we should be remembering, as Hebrews 13:3 tells us, those who are in chains, those who right now are suffering for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ all around this world because they do not have the freedom we have. And we are called to pray for them. So we need to recognize, though, that we too will suffer, even here as we stand up for him. And we too are to serve as he served us. And our salvation is found solely in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And then thirdly, as the King of the nations, we must never forget that this world is not under the dominion of Satan. Yes, the scriptures do tell us that he is the prince of the power of the air, but the Lord right now sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning, it says, until all enemies are his footstools. And so we can live in confidence that Jesus is the King of the nations, such that he turns the heads of the leaders of this world any way he wishes, the scriptures tell us. So we're not to fear, but trust the King of the nations. And I don't know about you, but there are times when I see what's going on in the world and I see what's going on in our world, that there's a certain sense of fear that creeps in, as if someone other than God is in control. And I need to be reminded that as King of the nations, there is no one but him who is ultimately in control. And then as King of the cosmos, do you realize that there is not a sparrow that falls to the ground that he's not aware of? And there's not a hair of your head that's not numbered. He is Lord, in other words, Master, King of all. That's what it means to be King of the cosmos. And then fifthly, as the King who will return in power and authority, we can rest in him. And the future hope of evil eradicated completely and things righteously judged. Let me ask you a question. Do you hate the evil of the world? I hope you do. I hope you hate the evil of the world. But I want you to be encouraged, because when he returns, as we read in Revelation 11, he will return in power and glory to judge. And then we will ever be with the Lord. Now, he's our king. And so we're coming to the point now where we want to celebrate his person and work on the cross through this Lord's Supper today. But I want you to rejoice in the Lord's Supper as you understand that this Jesus is our King in every way. And as this last week, the week that literally did change the world completely, we see this first day that he comes in and for the first time acknowledges to the world that he is, in fact, the promised King. And so we can adore him and love him. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you are King. Thank you that we have no fear because you are in absolute control. And Father, my prayer this morning is that those who are in this room acknowledge you as King. And Lord, I pray that if there is someone in this room this morning that doesn't acknowledge you as Lord and Savior, as the King of their life, we pray for them. We pray, Father, that they will turn at this moment, repent, and have faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would save them from their sins and usher them in eternal life with you. And Lord, we pray for Christians this morning. Lord, we pray for encouragement. Lord, sometimes the weather makes us feel discouraged. Sometimes life does. We need encouragement. So this morning I pray that because you are King, Lord, that we leave here encouraged. And now encourage us, I pray, as we partake of your supper. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website www.livingxchurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingxchurch.